that's soon going to be one of our favorite songs. That's very fitting words. Not the most familiar tune, but it's very fitting words there. Let's turn to John chapter 4, where we find our text for this evening. John chapter 4, we'll also be reading in the back of our back in the songbooks in our catechism. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 35 in just a few minutes. But first, let's read our text. This is from John chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 21 through 24. Very well-known words here. Referenced actually this morning with Jesus meeting the woman of Samaria. So John chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And that's found on page 1056. John chapter 4 at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And that's as far as a reading from John 4. Then I encourage you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35, remember the second commandment is you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So then turning to Lord's Day 35, and that's found on page 890 in the back of our Red Trinity song list. Let's respond with the answers together, starting with question and answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. Then finally, 98, but may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why don't we have any images or idols or statues here in our church? I imagine that most of you, when you're driving around the countryside, have seen this very significant statue of Mary right on US 41. So why don't we as a church decide next week to take a field trip and go out to visit the Shrine of Christ's Passion? Well, today we're going to answer that very question, why we don't make trips to go to places like that, but rather we commit ourselves to coming back week after week to hearing God's word. Last week, as we looked at the first commandment, we saw that the first commandment is dealing with the who of worship. Who is it that we are to worship? We are to worship the one true God. This week, building upon that commandment, we are asking the question, how? How are we to worship the one true God? Now, there are many different opinions when it comes to worship today. Many false religions have their own holy places, objects, and relics. The Buddhists, for example, have their own unique phrases and chants, their Buddha statues before which they burn incense. The Muslims have their own holy places like the Dome on the Rock, for example, their own rituals and places of prayer. But what about us? Do we have holy places, holy objects, or holy relics that hold power? Again, the question is this. How is it that we are to worship the one true God? Are we free to come up with our own ideas, our own opinions when it comes to worshiping the one true God? So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ sets us free to know and rightly worship the one true God as revealed in his word. So Jesus Christ is going to liberate us, set us free. You remember that when the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, they were set free from this polytheism where there are many, many different gods in Egypt. And they were going to the land of Canaan where there's many, many different gods. So the first commandment is, you shall not be like the nations. Don't be like the Egyptians or the Canaanites around you who are worshiping all these different gods. There is only one true God. But this one true God is to be worshipped in a specific way. You are not free to invent your own opinions or ideas about how to worship this one true God. Rather, you are to worship him as he commands. So then we are going to start this evening in the negative, as we did last week, the negative aspect of this commandment, as our command actually reads, you shall not make for yourself any idols or any graven images. When it comes to worshiping God, you are not to have idols or statues of wood or stone or silver or gold. There is to be no fashioning of things in order to assist or replace the one true God. An example of this commandment being broken, actually, is when the Ten Commandments were being given in Exodus 32. You'll remember that Moses tarried long on the top of the mountain. The Israelites were growing restless. So Aaron decides to make a image, a golden calf. Now, this is not a breaking of the first commandment. It was a breaking of the second commandment. For Aaron said to the people, through this golden calf, behold the Lord who brought you, the God who brought you out of Egypt. It was not pointing the Israelites to another God. It was rather becoming an object to help the Israelites, a tangible object to help the Israelites, in Aaron's mind, to worship the one true God. So to be clear, Aaron said that this idol was the God who brought them up out of Egypt. Because Moses was gone and the people were growing restless, this idol, this image, was going to be a functioning unit, a way to unite the people. But question answer 96 then expands. This commandment is telling us not to do this. Rather, we are to worship God as he has commanded. We cannot make an image of God because God is spirit. And we cannot make images or idols to contain or describe God because this is not authorized and it would be worshiping wrongly. So the warning of the commandment is relatively clear, relatively simple. We cannot approach God in any way that we see fit. We are not free to worship him in any way that we see fit. We must guard against turning God into man's image, or using our creative talents in order to produce pictures or idols or images of who God is or what he might be. But we can move even beyond that, because obviously we don't see any images or idols before us in order to help us or direct us or describe what God is like. But there is another way in which we can break this commandment, and that is through mental images or pictures. Even what we think about God or how we describe God can be breaking this commandment. For example, do we imagine God to be some wish granter or task master? Is God something like a doting grandfather or a cruel judge? Do we see him as someone who is indifferent or unconcerned? How we think about God can also be a breaking of this commandment. All of these false ideas about God, what we think about him, these things must be submitted to God's word. And if we think something that is contrary to God's word, we must jettison that idea. Rather, we are to worship God, and therefore we are not free to invent our own ceremonies, rituals, or rites. No one would dare invent another sacrament. No one would dare invent their own Bibles. We wouldn't write our own books of the Scriptures. Rather, we are to submit and receive that which God has given to us. There is always a danger. There's always a danger in the church where the church is seeing something that is going on in the world around us, or there's members in the church who are fashioning or imagining ways to be more creative when it comes to worship. We are not to pattern our worship after what we see in the world. Rather, we are to submit to God and His Word. God is not pleased with everything that passes as worship today. God does not delight in creative things of man's ideas taking place in worship. For example, some people think that churches should include creative dance, interpretive dance, that churches should get rid of the preaching and have movies taking their place. Other churches have worship that resemble rock concerts with strobing lights and fog machines. These things are man's ideas replacing what God puts in His Word. Worship is never to start with what man wants or man desires, but rather what God has said. Therefore, every aspect of worship should be gleaned from God's Word. As the Scriptures will say, not as we sing together, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto You be glory given. Question answer 98 then brings it one more step. Well, what about books or pictures of God? Can we have pictures of God in our catechism books, in our Sunday school literature? Is that a safe place for us to have images or to have visual objects pointing us to who God is or what He is like? Well, if the Spirit has not revealed in the Scriptures, if we don't find in the Bible a visual description of making images of God suitable for worship, therefore we should not have them in our education books either. All that is to say, God does not want us watching a movie on the life of Jesus in order to learn about the ministry of Jesus. Rather, He would have us read His infallible and inerrant Word. If we want to learn about what Jesus was like or what His ministry was like, He does not want us going to visit a shrine to look at what some man crafted and what he thought, this man thought Jesus would look like, but rather He would have God's people going to church to be instructed by the living Word of God. This is very countercultural. As God's people, we need to submit ourselves to God and His Word. And that includes how we worship, and how we want to learn about Jesus Christ. For His Word is a living and active double-edged sword. All these other things, even our catechism says, all these other images, they are dead. They're idols, and they cannot even talk. Rather, Jesus would have us instructed by His living Word, where the Spirit breathes life into us. Well, now that we've looked very briefly at the negative aspect, in our second point, then we move on to pursue the right and true worship. The opposite of false worship is not the absence of worship, but rather the opposite of false worship is true worship. We read this in John 4, verse 24. This is the very kind of worshiper that God is seeking. True worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people as this. Since God is spirit, He cannot be visibly portrayed. Since He is beyond limit, He cannot be contained in picture or statue. The Bible reveals who God is and how He is to be approached. We are not free to invent our own ways of coming into the presence of God. Added to this, there is no such thing as a holy object or a holy place here on earth. Rather, by the Spirit, we are made into a holy people. As the Spirit is sent upon the church, dwelling in the hearts of God's people, we as a church become the proper place where true worship is to be found. So there are no holy cities or holy relics. No location on earth brings you closer to God. The true church is the gathering together of God's people, be that on a riverside, in a sanctuary, or even in a prison dungeon. Each of these places where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ becomes a true church, where worship is pleasing to God, offered with a heart of faith and in submission to God's word. This true worship is offered in fear, reverence, and awe, trusting in Jesus Christ, the new and living way that has been opened for us, the only proper way to come into the presence of God, the only proper way to bring our worship to God is through Jesus Christ. We need not invent another way to get closer to God. We need not travel to the Middle East. We need not pieces of the cross or parts of the nails that supposedly pierced his hand. These things do not bring you closer to God and do not make your worship more acceptable. All you need is a heart of faith that trusts in Jesus Christ. And that makes your worship pleasing and acceptable to the Father. For the fact is, God deserves worship. He is not content with the leftovers. Matthew 15 puts it like this. We read this earlier. Vain worship. Vain worship. Those who are simply going through the motions, who are uttering specific words, but have no love, no reverence, no joy. Vain worship puts laws upon man and the laws of man above the very law of the Lord. God does not delight in this, nor does he receive these empty words. Simply chanting specific things without a heart of faith is not pleasing to God. Rather, the kind of worshiper that is pleasing to God is a kind of worship that is done with faith, motivated by the Spirit, and in accordance with God's word. This, after all, is the life that we are called to live. For God's glory and, in fact, for our own good. What I mean is this. If we consider what Romans 10 says about preaching and how God uses preaching to produce faith in our hearts, if we want to grow in grace and knowledge, if you want to grow in faith, then we will find ourselves in the place that preaching takes place. Anything that competes with the word of God in the worship service, anything that man introduces is actually robbing God of his glory, distorting the truth, and removing the chief means of grace. What do you find when you have all these things, these ideas of man introduced in the worship service, is that the preaching is pushed aside and limited. But rather, God would have our worship be spirit-filled and word-centered. Question answer 98, God wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word. For it is by this word that we can know God. It is by this word that we can grow in grace and knowledge. And there is wonderfully a promise affixed to this very commandment. Our God will show love to 1,000 generations, the second commandment says. God's love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. There is a generational blessing affixed to right worship. Where you go to church and how you worship not only has an effect on you, but an effect on your children and your children's children, either for good or for ill. But that brings before us a very important question. What if we don't feel like worshiping? What if we don't feel like going to church? What even if we find ourselves in church and our hearts are cold or distracted? What should we do then? Well, the fall into sin affected our feelings and our desires as well. If we don't feel like worshiping, we should not let our feelings dictate our actions. Rather, we confess and we pray that the Spirit would, as David himself prayed, return to me the joy of your salvation. We should confess it as a sin. It is a sin when we lack the desire to worship. So we pray. We pray, Lord, return to me. restore that joy, that desire, that delight in worship, that I would be glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We should seek to be the kind of worshiper that God delights in. And remember what worship is. Worship is coming into the presence of a holy God who delights in his people. More than that, worship is being surrounded by an innumerable host of angels in festive garments, praising and worshiping the holy God. Well, now that we've considered both the negative and the positive of this commandment, in our last point then, we consider the grounds of this commandment. Why should we be concerned with worship? Or even more basically, why should we worship God? Well, the answer to the question is this: he's God. Why should we worship God? Because of who he is. When we meditate upon his character, when we see who he is, we will be moved to give him the worship that he deserves. He alone has the right and the authority to dictate what is true, pleasing, and acceptable to him. So when we think about who God is, when the Alpha, the Omega, the Holy God, the Awesome God, the All-Knowing, Everywhere Present God, the one who speaks into the void and causes life and light to spring forth, the one who sees a people in bondage and sets them free, who sets his heart, his love, his seal of affection on his people, who called you out of darkness and brought you into his presence, when you meditate upon who God is and what he has done for you, our hearts are rightly stirred to worship him as he deserves. Everything we therefore do in worship is to find its source in God's word. This second commandment is dealing with what we call the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle is simply this: that the worship of God's people must conform to the direction given in God's word. In other words, what we do in worship is to be guided by what God says, this is what you should do in worship. If we are not free to invent our own ways of coming into the presence of God, if Jesus Christ is the only one who has opened the way for us to come into his presence, and his word is the God-given, inspired means directing us how or what to do in worship, therefore our worship must abide by God's word. The Bible is our guide in worship. What we do and how we do it, this thing called corporate worship. The various moments of the worship service are found in God's word. If you have a bulletin, you can look at the various aspects of worship. What we do when we gather here is not just some random things that we thought sounded really good. This is guided by God's word. So the principle is that worship is focused, centered on the preaching. So everything that happens before the sermon is leading up to the sermon. The sermon is the high point. God speaks to us. He teaches us. He instructs us. And then the rest of the service flows from that. There is a dialogical aspect. God speaks. We listen and respond. There is a covenantal aspect. We pray and we sing together as a congregation. And the specific moments, the call to worship, the confession of dependence, reading of the law, prayer of confession, songs of praise, reading and preaching of God's word, the gathering of tithes and offerings, the parting blessing, are these not all found in God's word? So not only the specific words that are being said, but the specific moments of worship themselves are gleaned from God's word. That's what we call the regulative principle. I think we as God's people can use a little encouragement from time to time that what we are doing in worship matters. I mean, this is important. What we are doing here today is important. We are worshiping God as he calls us to and as he delights in. We are not alone. There's maybe 100 people here today, and we think, well, you know, that's really not all that important. What we do, it doesn't really matter if we go to church or not. It's going to go on with or without me. But what you are doing here matters. It's important because you are worshiping God as he calls you to. You are giving him the worship that he deserves, not unto us. It's not about me. My life is not about me. It's about him. It's about God. We don't need all the bells and whistles of society to draw people in, the candles, robes, lights, sounds, all these things of the world are just distracting us from what worship is and what worship should be. We should want, we should desire, we should delight to come together and to give God what he deserves. It's not about your felt needs, but what God declares and dictates in his word. We're sometimes prone to forget this, that we're coming into the presence of a holy God, sinful people, in the presence of a holy God, offering worship that God says is pleasing, a sweet-smelling aroma in his nostrils. Our society has lost all forms of respect. There's really no sense of awe and wonder in society. But isn't this awesome? Isn't this awe-inspiring? That the God of creation and redemption wants you here, calls you here, and says, I am glad you are here because this is what you were created for worship. I get a kick out of when the churches call their worship service informal worship. What is informal? Can you imagine someone like Moses being informal, standing before the burning bush? Or someone like Elijah, informal worship. No, he covers his face. God's people cry out, woe is me, I am undone. God is holy. He is awesome. And he deserves your praise. The good news is that we get to worship and that your worship is pleasing and acceptable to him. You are granted access and you're given the very words to say. It is a source of great blessing that our feet are standing in a holy place in the very presence of our God. God wants your all, your everything, your best. Praising him, we're not left in the dark, but the Bible tells us not only who God is, but how he is to be worshiped. To conclude, when you talk to most people about God, their answer for what is God like will be something like this. Well, I think God is like this. Or if you ask them about worship, their answer will be, well, I like worship that is more like this or more like that. But when it comes to talking about God, should it ever start with, well, I think? Should it not start with, well, the Bible says? And when it comes to worship, should it be what kind of worship I enjoy? Or what kind of worship God is pleased with? My preferences do not have a bearing on what God says is pleasing to him. The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. If even the angels cry out, he is holy, 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 how can we but cry out, holy is the Lord? Jesus Christ sets us free to know and rightly worship the one true God as he is revealed in his word. So when you hear that call to worship, gather together into his presence with fear, reverence, and awe. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. To him who sits on the throne be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever, for he is worthy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that worship is not about what we like, but what is pleasing to you. May we give you the glory that you deserve. May our worship be moved by a sense of awe, for Jesus Christ has shown us the truth of who you are. And your spirit is moving within us, giving us the will and the way, the desire and the words to speak. So may you be pleased in our service today. May your heart rejoice. May our words and our worship be a sweet-smelling aroma and a pleasing sacrifice in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.